Man, y'all stopped. I had a step. I was about to break out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for today. I pray now that all that we do and say will be pleasing in your sight, will bring glory and honor to you. God, we thank you for life, health, and strength. And we pray now that good seed would go forth and find good soil in our hearts and would produce great fruit in and through us. Have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine a family in our community going through some difficult times. Not hard to imagine in the times in which we live. Imagine the grocery shelves and their pantry growing sparse, refrigerator is empty, bills are piling up, parents are facing pressure that their children have no idea about. And imagine if somebody came, some believers came, showed up to help this family in need. Imagine if some people came with groceries. Imagine if somebody came assisting with the bills that were piling up. Imagine if some people came from a local church, being the church, and they came and assisted this family going through their difficult times. It may be a surprise to them, may be a shock. Some of them may even ask the question, what would make you do something like this for us? But suppose those believers leave without ever explaining why they came and why they helped. Imagine if, for example, they gave them groceries but never shared with this family that Jesus is the bread of life. Imagine if they showed up and they helped to pay the bill, but they never told this family that Jesus paid the debt of sin on the cross on their behalf. Imagine if they received kindness, but they never understood where or what was the root of that kindness that they received. Now, I ask that because here's what I've come to understand, my brothers and sisters. Meeting physical needs is important. We have a responsibility to care about people's pain. But whatever we do, let's never lose sight of the fact that God has given us a mandate to ultimately point beyond the service that people receive to the Savior that's been the inspiration behind the service. That we are not just supposed to go out and do some good stuff, but ultimately we've got to learn how to point people to the one who has inspired us to be all that God wants us to be, and that's his Son, Jesus Christ. See, good works demonstrate that we are saved. It demonstrates the gospel, but good works cannot explain the gospel. We still have a responsibility to explain, to show somebody else who the Lord is through our life and through our living. That's why our theme, the season to serve, is more than just a theme. It's really a season to point people to the redemptive power of God in their lives, to be able to show them by what the Lord has done in our life, what God can do in their life. So today, as we continue our series, I want to talk from the thought, how to help people know Jesus. How to help people know Jesus. Now, somebody may ask the question, why is this so important? Because it's more than just helping people. We help people, but we've got to help people so that they know who Jesus is. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Here's the question before us today. How can we use the opportunities created through service to help people know and grow in Jesus? How can we see serving as more than just the opportunity to do good work, to actually help people who are being served and those who serve with us to become godly people. Now, our foundational text is in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans is arguably Paul's most extensive explanation of the Gospels in the scripture. It's in the gospel that we see the plan of salvation coming to light, the presence of Jesus who came unto his own. And even though his own received him not, John chapter 1 tells us, those who received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. One writer said it like this: the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons and daughters of men could become the sons and daughters of God. Well, the explanation of this marvelous work of God is given in the book of Romans like no other book. Paul starts off in Romans chapter 1 through 3, sharing and establishing really humanity's universal problem of sin. Matter of fact, it's really chronicled and captured in Romans 3:23. I think all of us are familiar with it, at least most of us, that the wages of sin is death, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the text doesn't say y'all have sinned, right? Like some of us like to present it. He said, no, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My late mentor, Dr. E.V. Hill, used to say the only way you can have a life that is lived above sin is to have an apartment above a sinner. Some of y'all will get that when you get to 288, right? But all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul moves forward out of Romans chapter 3, going through chapter 5, and he explains God's gracious gift and provision that we are justified, declared righteous when we have faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul describes the new life believers receive in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a war going on within us, Romans 7 and 8 tells us, but here's what Paul wants us to know: greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The power of the Holy Spirit can help us to walk in victory and not live in defeat. Then we get to Romans chapter 10. And what's interesting is in Romans chapter 10, Paul begins by saying, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. Now, here's what's interesting. After he lays out all of the theological truths that he has presented early in the book of Romans, Paul talks about the lost people of Israel, but he does not talk about lost people as people who need to be condemned or a problem to be analyzed. Paul has a burden in his heart for lost people. And y'all, I might want to put according to me and stop here just for a second to say to somebody, do lost people burden your heart the way they burden the heart of Jesus, the way a lost Israel burdened the heart of Paul? See, here's the truth of the matter, my brothers and sisters. Too many of us, we look at lost people not as an opportunity to show God's love, but as an opposition to our own comfort and convenience. We look at lost people and we say, you know, well, shame on you. You know, you better get it right, or else you're going to bust hell wide open. But we don't have a burden, a heart, a passion for people who don't know Jesus. And maybe that's why you don't share Jesus with people like you should. Maybe that's why you don't show them the love of God that you should. Because you see them as a problem instead of as an opportunity. Paul, in verses 5 through 12, chapter 10, teaches that salvation is not a reward we climb to earn or travel far away to get. He says Christ has already come. He has already died. He has already risen. And now it is up to us to accept the gift of salvation that he makes available to us. So, what are we going to do to help people know Jesus? Here's the first thing. Number one, you must desire for people to know Jesus and be saved. You've got to have a desire for people to know Jesus and be saved. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul introduces this section by quoting Joel 2:32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now in Joel, it's interesting that when Joel makes this statement, he makes this statement in light of the person of God, and he uses the tetragrammaton to describe the person of God, the unspeakable name of God, Yahweh, the YHWH. And he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's what Paul does. Paul applies the promise of you being saved if you call on the name of God. He applies that to the calling on the name of Jesus. It's a testimony to the divinity of Christ. He says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Let's walk through this exegetically just for a moment, if you will. First and foremost, he says, everyone. Everyone. Circle that word, everyone, on your outline. The invitation is universal. It includes every ethnicity, every social class, every age, every background. It includes the educated and the uneducated, the PhD and the GED, the religious and the irreligious, the respectable and the rejected. The gospel does not teach that everyone will automatically be saved, but the gospel teaches that anyone can be saved and everyone will be saved if they call on the name of the Lord. I told you there's only two kinds of people in the world, y'all. People who need Jesus and people who know Jesus. That's it. Everybody you come in contact with, ask God to show you, do they need you or do they know you? And if they need you, God, how can you help me to plant a seed, to water a seed, to see fruit come out of their life so they can know you? And if they know you, how can I encourage them, inspire them, pray for them so they will grow in you? See, here's what God wants you to understand. No one is too sinful for Christ to save. That's how you got saved. No one is too broken for Christ to build up. No one is too distant so that Christ cannot reach them. No one we serve should be treated merely as a number, as a project, as a problem, or a recipient of charity. Every person is made and created in the image of God. Every person possesses eternal value. Every person needs the salvation found in Jesus Christ. He said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now, to call on the Lord is more than just pronouncing Jesus's name. It's more than just a casual communication. It's a commitment of faith, a commitment of dependence, a commitment of surrender. He says, everyone who calls on the name, who makes a commitment of their life to Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know if you have ever been around somebody who was potentially drowning. One of the overcoming moments in my life, because I almost drowned a couple of times when I was younger. And so I kind of took on the burden that I was going to overcome it. And so I started scuba diving. I not only learned how to swim, this is really interesting. So I didn't know how to swim when I went to college. And I was afraid of the water. And then I found out after I got to college that you couldn't get your degree unless you passed the swimming test. Yeah, isn't that strange, right? One of the top schools in the country. Well, here's what happened. The Sharples family, their child drowned. And so they donated a swimming pool to Swarthmore College. under the condition that every person who went to Swarthmore College would learn how to swim before they graduated, because they didn't want another family to experience the tragedy that they did. So freshman year, because they want you to get it over with real quick, I got to go to this pool, man, and I got to learn how to swim. And I passed the swimming test. But I said, no, that's not enough, because I still have a fear and trepidation of the water. And so I started scuba diving, y'all. Now, I know some of y'all are like, wow, that's like really crazy, the real extreme. Absolutely is, right? But here's what I've learned in life. When somebody is potentially drowning, they're not whispering a call for help. Right? When somebody's in trouble, they're not, hey, help me. No. There's a commitment on their part to get somebody's attention so they can get some help. Calling on Jesus requires that kind of commitment. See, Jesus does not come merely to improve our circumstances. He comes to forgive sins, to reconcile people to God, and assume his rightful rulership and lordship over their lives. He said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, here it is, will be saved. Paul does not say those who call upon Jesus might be saved if their past is not too bad. He says they will be saved. And there's somebody who's watching right now, somebody who may be under the sound of my voice in person. You think you are too bad to be saved based on what you have done, or maybe what you are doing, and you don't understand the power of the blood of the Lamb, the price that Jesus paid, and his ability to forgive from the uttermost to the guttermost. Even those of us who look like we got it all together are to a certain extent perpetrating, because we're still struggling with a battle within. But we're grateful today for the grace of God. That's why the Apostle Paul's phrase has become my mantra. I am who I am by the grace of God. Man, I remember when. I remember when too. But I am today who I am by the grace of God. You messed up in your past, probably will mess up in my future, but I am who I am by the grace of God. I don't stand to proclaim God's word because of some level of righteousness in myself. I stand where I stand by the grace of God. And so here is Paul telling us, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Imagine you go to the emergency room and you're in pain with a deep wound, and a compassionate nurse asks you if you're cold and they bring you a blanket. One of the staff asks if you want some water and they give you a glass of water. Another person comes and reassures you and reassures your family that everything is going to be okay. All of those acts of care are wonderful, but somebody needs to treat your wound. And my brothers and sisters, when somebody comes to us, or when we go to somebody else and they need the Lord in their life, we can give them food, we can give them comfort, we can give them encouragement, but somebody's got to deal with the wound, not on the outside, but the wound on the inside, to help them find healing for their life. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Ask God to give you a burden for the salvation and spiritual growth of the people who are around you. Ask God to help you to care more about people who need Jesus and helping people who know Jesus grow. I want you to choose three people, maybe write them down on your outline. Three people, and ask the Lord every day. Say, Lord, save them. Lord, help them to see Jesus in me. Lord, give me an opportunity to serve them and give me the courage to share the gospel with them. See, you have to see people not as a task to be accomplished, but a soul to be saved. And you've got to be concerned about more than just improving their situation. You've got to help them with their salvation. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Let's read it together. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You sound so good. Come on, let's read 2 Peter 3:9 together. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Maybe the reason God is giving you more time is because he's being patient with you to give you more time to get it right with him. If you want to help people know Jesus, we must care about their salvation and not merely their situation. Here's the second and final thing I want you to see today. We're talking about helping people know Jesus. Number two, you can draw near to others through service. You can draw near to others through service. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. How then, the ESV says, will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard or never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, I love the New Living Translation. Look at that for me, if you will. The New Living Translation says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. So here is Paul tracing salvation backward. People call because they believe. They believe because they hear. They hear because someone proclaims, and someone proclaims because they've been sent. Now, here's the challenge. That word for sent comes from the verb apostolo. Is where we get the idea of apostle from, right? Meaning to send with a purpose or a commission. Here's the mistake that we make in the body of Christ. When we read Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, we think he's talking about preachers and not about preaching. We think he's talking about a position and not about our personal responsibility, listen carefully, to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's what we have erroneously been taught. I got to bring folk to church to hear the preacher preach, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and a person can't hear without a preacher. And the preacher can't preach unless they've been sent. When it's not about the preacher, the office, it's about the act of proclaiming and sharing God's word with a person. That's why I like the New Living Translation better, because here's what he says. The responsibility to share the good news is not limited to a preacher preaching from a pulpit. Matter of fact, can I tell y'all a little secret? Watch this. Shh, don't tell nobody. They didn't have churches and church buildings when this was built, when this was written. they would gather, but it wasn't limited to an office. A person who has this special call, this special anointing on their life. Every Christian has been called to bear witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ. I had a gentleman that worked at Swarthmore College, and when he heard that I was a young preacher, I invited him to come to church. Actually, I didn't get a chance to invite him to come to church. He let me know before I invited him that he don't go to church. And I was part of the gospel choir on campus. And so he said, oh, I'll come here to choir sing. I like good singing. He said, but I don't go to church. I don't want to hear all that preaching. Right? I don't want to hear all that preaching. When in actuality, I had an opportunity to be a living sermon in front of him every time I interacted with him. Somebody said it like this: the life you live speaks so loudly, I can't hear a word you say. Right? And we read this passage and we say, oh, I don't have responsibility. Jesus sends all of us into the world. Listen to what the New Living Translation says. I love it. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? You've been sent. You say, wait a minute, how have I been sent, Pastor? Jesus said, Matthew 28, to his disciples, go make disciples. Jesus said, Acts 1:8, go into all the world, into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. Go into Jerusalem, the people you love. Go to Judea, the people you like. Go to Samaria, the people you don't like. And go to the whole world, the people you don't know. You and I have a responsibility that has nothing to do with whether or not I stand in the pulpit or you sit in the pew. Because wherever we occupy space in this building does not negate our responsibility as we go into the world. So, we're sent into the world. Not just to cross oceans, but to cross the street. Not just to unfamiliar cultures, but to familiar communities, to neighborhoods, to schools, to hospitals, to community centers, to shelters, to family gatherings, and to dinner tables. We have a responsibility, y'all, everywhere we go. And I love this imagery. Paul says, how beautiful are the feet. Now he quotes Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, who brings news of good things. And in Isaiah, that messenger would run across mountains announcing that God reigns and that deliverance has come. The beauty is not in their feet, it's in the message that they're carrying with their feet. And God says he wants you to understand that your serving gives the gospel hands and feet. Let me close by telling you this. Service can dismantle stereotypes about Christians. I'm gonna give you two examples. Got here to the church in 1994. It's probably May, June, we had a funeral. And at that time, we had three houses that we used for various activities. And so one of the houses, that was the kitchen, and that's where families were served. And funeral's over, family's in there for the repast. It's hot, people are packed in there. And there's two or three ladies who are back there cooking, Sister Stevens, Mother Scurry, you know, they were all young and vibrant back then, right? They back there serving. And folks started complaining. Folk who were being served, they started complaining. Complaining because they ran out of tea. Complaining because they need more water. And so I got up and I went and got a pitcher of tea and a pitcher of water and started walking around and I started serving people. And when I went in the kitchen to get the tea and the water, the lady said, Pastor, you can't do that. Where you going? And I said, I'm going to serve. They said, but you can't do that. I said, why not? I said, I'm a servant. Old lady said to me, if the task is too low, the problem is you too high. So I'm walking around with a pitcher of water and a pitcher of tea. I said, can I help you? Need any water, tea? Yeah, about time, finally. I'm so glad somebody brought me some. I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And one of the ladies looked up and she said, this don't make no sense. We got to wait like. She said, was that you just preaching it? I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You need anything with that foot in your mouth? No, I didn't say that. But she said, oh, my God, I ain't never seen no pastor serve like this. I said, well, bless you. I'm a servant. Bless you. Is there anything else you need? The ladies are working hard to get the food out here. We'll be with you in just a moment. Now, let me show you how powerful being a servant is. So just yesterday, last night, my wife was giving me an example. In her own life, she was here yesterday, and there was a birthday party for a family friend, and they needed some help. And so she was helping them. And she is serving. And she is serving, and then one of the ladies walks up to her and says, who are you? She says, somebody told me you're the pastor's wife. And she said, I am. She said, I ain't never seen no preacher's wife. Y'all normally got an army of women around y'all, and y'all got all kinds of adjutants and assistants and all. She said, I ain't never seen no pastor's wife serving like this. And she said, well, that's what we do here. Is there anything else you need? She said, my cousin goes to this church. I got to call my cousin and tell her about her first lady. Listen, serving shows the gospel. Now, we still got to share the gospel, but it at least shows that the gospel has impacted our lives. Service is like a bridge. Service is a bridge, and Jesus is the destination. And watch this. There's distrust in the river. There's pain in the river. There are problems in the river. There's past disappointment with Christians in the river. But a bridge of service can get them over those issues to get people to Jesus. So, how do we serve? And I'm going to end with this. I want you to think about a place where you can serve. A school like Lunch Bunch, right? Those kids look forward to those seniors coming over there. They go over there 3 days a week. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, I live on the other side of town. I can't volunteer at Cullen. Then pick the local school that you live close to and volunteer there. And let us help you to be salt and light in your local school, in your neighborhood, in your community organization. See, we have become churches that are built to be commuter churches and no longer community churches. We measure our success not by how many people can walk to church and how many people do walk to church, but how far away people drive to get to church. Churches used to brag, man, I got members, man, they drive an hour to get church. There was one lady, she drove every Sunday to her home church in San Antonio, Texas, every Sunday. And the pastor would brag, I got a member that drives 3 hours. But folk won't walk 3 minutes across the street. You ought to be more at home than you are long distance. Listen, a single project can say to somebody, God loves me because of the love we show. Now, next week, I'm going to conclude this message, but I want to challenge you to think about what Jesus said when he said, you are the light of the world. He says, in the same way, verse 16, Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, not that they may hear your good words. They don't want to hear your self-righteousness. They don't want to hear you pontificate your piety. They want to see who you are in action, because talk is cheap. Everybody can talk it, but somebody's watching to see if you're going to walk it. Philippians 2 verses 14 through 15 says, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. If we want to help people know Jesus, and we want to help people grow in Jesus, we've got to be willing to go where they are and serve them where they need it, just like Jesus would do if he was here today. Because the only Jesus many people are going to see is the Jesus in us. And so can we work to let Jesus be seen through our life and through our living? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I pray, God, that someone under the sound of my voice would see this as their season to serve and not merely a time to stay busy. Help somebody, God, to not look at the season to serve as an opportunity to fill their calendar or as an opportunity to take a picture or as an opportunity to say, I completed a project. But help us, God, to love others because you first loved us, to serve others because you came as a servant, to go because you came, to speak because somebody needs to hear, to feed because somebody's hungry, to visit because somebody's lonely, to help those who are burdened because they are carrying a heavy load. Help us, God, to help all of those who need to know you to know you, and use us as an instrument of your will. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody who can and everybody who will, if you stand on your feet wherever you are, if you're watching today, wherever you are, I want to give you an opportunity today to say yes to the Lord. So many of us have, I think, erroneously been taught in the body of Christ that we get more by receiving than we receive when we're giving. And I'm here to tell you, after being a Christian since 1979 and pastoring now some 36, 37 years in total, that the best of who you are is on the other side of being used by God. Because when you give yourself, you become not a reservoir of blessings, you become a river of blessings. It flows in and flows through and flows out. And God can use you in a powerful, powerful way. So as we sing this song, Elder, thank you, man. Taking me back to that song. It's interesting. Providential, I actually heard this song at the Lot Carey Foreign Mission Society, sung by the men on mission there. And it was just a reminder of how we need to move from our selfishness in the kingdom to becoming serving. because it's when we serve, we help other people be their best and we become our best. So if you're here today, you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, if you're here looking for a church home, man, God knows we're not perfect. We are an imperfect people serving a perfect God. We welcome you to join us today. Elder, what is it?
When I think about,
listen to the words, God has done.
For me.
Think about what God has done for you. Song says, then I will open up my heart. I promise you, we won't look at you funny. If you're watching today, you can use that QR code on the screen and say yes to God today, because at the end of it all, it doesn't matter what we do or say. Churchtainment, showtime on Sunday doesn't matter if you don't come to know Jesus as your Savior and say yes to the Lord. And so we want to encourage you to do that. We're going to sing that chorus one more time. And if you are watching, don't wait, tarry, dialogue, or debate with the devil. Use that QR code. If you're here today, come on and come. We won't look at you funny. We'll rejoice when you come. God, we thank you and bless you. Pray, God. I know you honor your word. And I pray that somebody would leave here today more committed to being used by you to help somebody come to know you and grow in you. Bless us now as we worship in our giving. May our gifts accurately reflect our love for you, the love that we say we have for you. Because you said where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.